indeed. Our souls depend on that. Help us to understand and have a fervent desire to be more Christ-like and win souls for you. Because eternity is forever and hell is something I don't want to see. Be with us. Help us study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We are John chapter 15. We're going to start this morning on verse 21. So let me give you my focus as how we're going to do it. Now, I had John's 14, 15, 16, 17. So this week we'll be for that section. So after I'll do this week and next week, and then Daryl will take his two sections following that. So this week, hopefully we'll finish 15. We will finish 15, do most of 16, and then next week we also will do 17. Now, it's good to remember, 14, 15, 16, 17, we're looking at a time span within the last 24 hours of the life of Christ on this earth. He realizes he's going to be crucified, and he's giving some final thoughts and instruction to his disciples. You remember in John 14, we started out that he is going to prepare a place for them. And then in John 14, 15, John 14, 21, and John 14, 27, each of those passages talks about loving him requires obedience to him. And then we get into play. Remember, he's talking to his chosen apostles here in John chapter 14 and verse 26. He is promising them the helper who is identified as the Holy Spirit, John 14, 26. Then we move on to John chapter 15 we did last week. And we started out with the vine and the branches. And of course, each branch is to produce fruit to the glory of God. And so also we're talking, and we're going to get to John 15, 26. Remember the Holy Spirit, 14, 15, and 16. 14, 26, 15, 26, and 16, a big section talking about the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that this morning. So let's go to John chapter 15, verses 21 through 25. John 15, 21 through 25. Ruth, would you read that for us, please? 15, 21 through 25.
No one else did. They would not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause.
Okay, a number of times as Ruth read that section, you had the word they. Who are the they? The Jews who rejected the Christ, correct? So we identify the they as the Jews who had nothing to do, had just closed their mind to Jesus Christ, correct? We all agree on that? Because now as you look in John 15, on they would have no sin. I like what Brother Robert Harkwriter says. It's not that they would have no sin in general, because that would be a contradiction of Romans 3:23. So let's read that statement. I'm going to read a statement. I figure you got my notes, you don't have them. Robert Harkwriter, in his book, John, the Gospel of Belief, speaking of verse 22 and 24, he states, Jesus is not saying they would not have sin in general, and he quotes Romans 3:23, and we all know that, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But rather that they would not have willful sin of rejecting him as the Messiah and consequently of hating the Father thereby. I think that's important to remember, because they didn't think they hated the Father. They thought they loved the Father. We're going to see that in the next chapter, in John chapter 16, as we talk about that they think they're doing God's service. He goes on, the simple proposition is that the works Jesus had done among them gave them opportunity to know him, yet they rejected him. And I think that's exactly, so again, not have no sin, that they were sinless, that they could have been a sin sacrifice, but they had no sin, would have had no sin, and their willful disobedience to the Christ. And willfully disobeying Christ, who did they also reject? God the Father. They did not accept that, but that's exactly what happened on this occasion. Does that make sense? Now, in John 15 and verse 25, it says that this happened, was written that they hated me without a cause. If you have side references, you possibly have one of three passages that it's referring to. It could possibly, we might go to these real quickly. Let's go to Psalm 64:9. Daryl, would you do that one? Joe, I'm going to have you go to Psalm 35:19, and then Psalms 109:3 through 5. Jerry, would you do that one? So we're going to read, first of all, Psalms 109, verses 3 through 5. And this is all three of these passages in reference to verse 25, which is written. You see that, which is written? There's a possibility of one of these three passages. So Daryl's going to read Psalm 69:4 for us. Okay, so some will suggest that when it's referring to this in John 15, 25, it's referring to this verse. The second one, Joe, Psalm 35:19. 35:19. Okay, again, this passage would fit that scenario too, would it not? Hating me without a cause. And then the third passage, Jerry, that's Psalms 109, 3 through 5.
They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hated for my love.
And all three of those passages would fit that, if we go back to verse 25, would fit they hated me without a cause. So you determine which one of the three you want to use. I'll use all three. But the point is, they're fulfilling Old Testament Scripture without them even realizing they're fulfilling Old Testament Scripture, and Jesus is pointing that out. And then we come to the end of this chapter, and that's verses 26, John 15, 26 and 27. Again, verse 26, but the Helper, and who's the Helper? Holy Spirit. But the Helper, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, what's he going to do? He's going to testify of Christ. Remember, Christ is no longer going to be around. After his crucifixion, he's going to return for a short period of time, but go back up to the Father. They have had the luxury of having him around for approximately 3 to 3.5 years. That's no longer going to be. He's preparing them for what's coming. And I still don't believe they have the full focus as to what is going to come to pass. Now, as we go to John 16, anybody had comments on that before I move on? So as we look at John 16, verses 1 through 6, John 16, verses 1 through 6. Paula, you want to read that for me, please? All right, so what's he doing? He's preparing his disciples on the trouble that they're going to encounter once he's not there. Would we agree? And the thing that we see right in the beginning, and we see the same problem today, that those who are going to do the severest persecution against the disciples are going to think they're doing what? They're thinking they're doing God's will. They're thinking they're doing God's service. And of course, they're doing exact opposite of God's service. We don't have the exact parallel today, but when you look at the denominational world, do they think they're doing God's will? Are they? No. I was telling Paul and Larry, I said, I went to get my, I eat out once a week, and that's Sunday mornings. I get burritos. I got to have my burrito before I teach. And as I was driving, I happened to hear a denominational preacher from the Lakeland area, and he assured all his parishioners that we're not like some of those who focus on baptism and other things, because all you really have to do is love God. All those other things aren't relevant. How sad that is when people believe that. But what he's done is he's gone to John 13, 34, and 35, which does require, by this people will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. That's what John, but you don't have just in the circle around John 13, 34, and 35. You also have 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and what? Abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, what? Hath not God. I don't get to pick and choose which one I want and which one I don't want. I have to add them both. And that's the problem that you have with this. And of course, he was talking about inclusiveness. And I would be curious to ask him, if I knew him privately, to what degree does his inclusiveness include? Does it include two men who are married, two women who are married? Does it, you know, where does this inclusiveness take you to under the guise of love? You see, so again, do they think they love God? Sure they do. But the trouble is, they would stand opposed to the doctrine of Christ. Now, that's not the same here, because here they're going to literally be put to death, correct? These disciples are going to be literally put to death. But the point is, he's warning them. When he's gone, time's going to be rougher because he's no longer with them. But the Holy Spirit is going to be with them. It's not going to take away the persecution, but the helper. And that takes us to the next section. Look at John 16. We're going to spend some time on this one. And verses 7 through 15. John 16, verses 7 through 15. All right. Danielle, are you up to reading? I know you've been sickly. I don't know if you're ready to read this morning. All right. Then you're going to, if you mind, 7 through 15. John 16. Well, where are we at here? 16:7. John 16:7 through 15. All the way through 15. Okay, now understanding as we look at John 14, 26, John 15, 26, and John 16, 7 through 15, he is specifically talking to whom? The apostles. He is not talking to me there. The Holy Spirit is not going to guide me into all the truth. He guided the apostles in all the truth. We have all the truth now revealed through the scriptures. So he's talking specifically to the apostles here, as to how the Holy Spirit's going to come upon them. Now, let's look at some of these things. And notice from John 16 and verse 8. Go back to John 16 and verse 8. And when he has come, he, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. What comes to your mind when you think of that? How about the day of Pentecost? How about the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? By the way, in Acts chapter 2, before the apostles spoke, what happened? The Holy Spirit came down upon them, and they began to speak in other languages, correct? And we know they must have been preaching a powerful lesson of the gospel, Because after they were done speaking, what did the people say? Yeah, what shall we do? Okay, so were they convicted by the preaching of the apostles? Were the apostles inspired by the Holy Spirit? Does anybody remember in Hebrews where it talks about this, behold, the word of God being the sword of the Spirit? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So you have, so what I have done as my studies, you can agree or disagree, when I look at verse 8 of John 16, underneath my notes I put Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Right? Acts. When was the world convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment? Acts chapter 2. That you've crucified this Lord and Christ as they were inspired of the Holy Spirit. And because of sin, they don't believe righteousness. Where's God's righteousness revealed? In His Word. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God's salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Verse 17. For therein is what? The righteousness of whom? Of God. Revealed from faith to faith. And of course, of judgment, because now He's defeated Satan. Satan accomplished the possibility of our, Satan accomplished the crucifixion of Christ, but what did Christ do? He arose. So of judgment on the one who is the God of this world, that His power is over him because He arose from the dead, as we're going to see as Daryl goes on to his section in a couple of weeks. Does that make sense to everybody? So here's the thing that stands out in my mind. They're with Jesus about a little over 3 years, perhaps up to 3.5 years. I mean on a daily basis, not once a week, but on a daily basis. He's going to be gone. Now, before He goes, He tells them there's going to be a betrayer within your own group, and the cohort, that was Judas Iscariot. He also tells them they're going to scatter from Him, which we're going to see when Daryl teaches in a couple of weeks. And He also tells them, you're going to have the Holy Spirit. That they're going to come back together, they're going to have the Holy Spirit to guide them in all the truth. And that takes me to another section. As we look in John chapter 16 on the Helper, let's go back as we look at that. Where does it talk about, He will guide you into all the truth? Verse 13, correct? Look at John 16, 13. Where's truth? God's Word, right? Remember John 17, we're going to get to it later. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So the apostles are going to be guided in all the truth in respect to have a relationship with God. Would you agree that's what we're talking about? So there's not going to be any new truth that's going to come upon us in 2023 because they're going to be guided in all the truth with regards to how I have a relationship with God. Do we all agree on that? So when someone tells you, I've got an added truth, they've added something they shouldn't add because all the truth has been revealed. Remember, let's go to Jude in verse 3. The book of Jude in verse 3. This really helped me when I came out of denominationalism because, okay, when I came out of denominationalism and I learned so many different things that I didn't know, then I got to thinking, well, what makes them think they're right? So I had to examine and I started questioning the Church of Christ. I said, you know, okay, they're saying this, but just because they're saying this, does it make it right? And so I had to do a lot of studying for myself. In Jude and verse 3, Rebecca, you want to read that for me, please? Are you there? You want to read that for me, please?
Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered, that was once for all delivered to the saints.
Okay. Contend for the faith which was once delivered, and I like your version better, which was once delivered for all. So again, what faith? The faith that comes from God's Word, correct? So that's what we have in John 16. He, who's the He? The Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit's not going to guide me. I wish I could say that. No, He's not going to guide me in all the truth. He's going to guide his apostles in all the truth. And we have that truth revealed to us. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Jim, did you want to read that for us this morning or not? Okay. So now, how did the Scripture come to us? By inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit, right? Because the Holy Spirit guided them in what? You see how we're tying this together? It's like putting the puzzle pieces together. The Holy Spirit guided who? The apostles. And then that was put in written form for you and I. So we have all the truth to make us complete. We do not need any additional truth. On the workbook I give you on Wednesday, that's not an addition to the truth. Hopefully that's in harmony with the truth. When you go to other denominations, for instance, when I was a Lutheran, I had a Lutheran catechism. We don't have Church of Christ catechisms because where's all the truth? In the Word of God. So again, they were guided into all the truth. And we have all the truth with respect to the relationship we need to have with God. There's going to be nothing new when it comes to that. So anytime you discuss with somebody and they've got some additional points to give you, don't forget John 16. John 16 would counteract that. And again, what happens when people are in religious error, they like to pick and choose different verses. And they like to take that verse and isolate it and make it say what they want it to say. We can't do that. We've got to take it completely. And that's why, you know, that's why we have more persecution today. I can't just say God is love and then ignore sin. I've got to believe God is love, but then what do we have to do? Come out of sin. I can't just anticipate, well, we're going to just forget about talking about this sin idea because God is love. No, that wouldn't be the right way. So we've got to do all the truth. We can't just take bits and pieces of the truth. So he's telling them what's going to come to pass. All right, now as we talk about that after all the truth, anybody else on talking about the Holy Spirit then? And notice, I do want to read very quickly, go back to 14 and 15. Notice, who's the Holy Spirit going to glorify? The Son, right? He's going to glorify me. And notice, he goes on to state, therefore said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. So that's why we can say, though we have the whole New Testament, those are the words of Christ. Though he wasn't here when the book of Romans was written. He wasn't here when the book of Ephesians was written. He wasn't here when the book of Colossians, but it's still the doctrine of Christ because they were guided by whom? The Holy Spirit. And what's the Holy Spirit going to do? Reveal the teachings of Christ. Okay, right? Because the Father has given Christ how much authority? All authority. You see how that all comes together? When we talk together, someone used to accuse me, Chuck, you jump around to other verses. You have to jump around to other verses to understand, to put it together in a complete part. It's kind of like a kaleidoscope. You got to get it in focus. You can't just look at one little piece. You got to get those pieces where it makes a complete picture. The complete picture, the Father sent the Son. The Son died for our sins, which gave a victory over death. And he revealed all that through the Holy Spirit, which revealed to us today through the teachings of the Spirit. Make sense? All right, let's go to the next section then. John 16, 16 through 24. John chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. Let's see. Ken, you want to read that for me, please?
Therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now, Jesus knew that they desired to ask.
no longer remembers the anguish or joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full.
Okay. Now, I want you to think with me, and again, we weren't there. So the disciples aren't speaking to Jesus here. They're talking amongst themselves. What's Jesus do? He talks expressly what they're talking about. Again, showing his deity, showing what he's capable of doing. A couple of things that strike me odd on this. First of all, is this the only time he's talked about him departing from them, or has he talked about his departing before? He's talked about his departing before. But they're not understanding it because they still, and again, I'm not going to run one way off in a tangent, they still do not understand the nature of the kingdom. They're still understanding the kingdom is going to be in physical when in reality it's going to be what? Spiritual. So they, though Jesus is trying to teach them that, they're not comprehending it yet. And this idea of him going a little while, you see, they may have thought he was going to some other location that you could have pointed, but he's not talking about some other location. He's talking about going back to the Father, see now? That's what he's talking about. And then, of course, like I said, I can't imagine what they were thinking when Jesus expressed exactly what they were talking amongst themselves about. And then when he does that, he gives the illustration of a woman in childbirth. Now, the only one who could understand that would be women. Now, I was present when our children were born, and I saw the pain my wife went through, but I didn't experience that pain. She experienced that pain. And again, it was, I'm glad God chose women to have children. I do not disagree with that concept whatsoever. I'm happy he did it that way. But then he talks about after that excruciating pain comes what? Now, how's this, what is Jesus paralleling this to? His upcoming death. Remember, we're within the last 24 hours of his life. His upcoming death and his resurrection. Can't forget the resurrection. If we stop at the death, then we're being a part of a dead religion. So you have to have the death because that's where the sacrifice comes in. And you have the excruciating pain for those who are left behind. That's why what he warns them ahead of time. They're going to be what? They're going to be scattered, right? They were pretty brave. No, we're not going to flee. We'll die for you. Well, that didn't last too long. Now, and again, I'm not making fun of them because there's not a single one of us in this audience who know what we would do if we were in that case. In fact, as Daryl will go on and teach what takes place in Gethsemane, it's got to be an overwhelming time. That's all I'm going to say. I'll let him teach the rest on that. It's going to be an overwhelming time. But what he's telling them, so before these events actually happen, isn't he trying to prepare his disciples what's going to take place and that they need to look beyond? Now, I'm going to go off into a tangent. I'm not going to try to give a lesson. I think that helps us in a lot of instances. When we have turmoil and trial that overcomes us, we need to look beyond. We need to look at the complete picture and not just what's happening there and now. And that's what he's forewarning his disciples. You're going to go through this horrible time, but you need to look beyond. You need to look what I'm promising you. You need to look beyond what I'm telling you. You're going to have this pain. You're going to have this sorrow. But I'm going to overcome all this. You're going to look to me. So now again, it's not an exact parallel, but there's a principle to follow. So when you got an overwhelming circumstance, would we agree the apostles were going into an overwhelming circumstance? When you have an overwhelming circumstance, the key, and it's easier said than done, the key is to look beyond. Look at the big picture. Right? Good point. I'm glad you brought that up, Leon, because you're exactly right. He says, because he said, now when this comes to pass, you're going to remember I told you about this. You know, well, when they start putting you to death, when Stephen is being put to death, you're going to remember I warned you about this. That this shouldn't take you by surprise. Okay, going back with what Leon said, I got to thinking this morning on how our country has become more and more, and I won't even say liberal, has gone more and more off base from the teachings of Christ. It's mind-boggling. In the last 40-some years I've preached, it has just dipped immensely. In fact, Christianity itself is being challenged in a lot of cases, is it not? And why? Because the world is going to do what? Hate you. The world is going... We should not be surprised, although I have to admit I am surprised. Because I grew up when Christianity was looked upon more favorably than it is today. But we should not be surprised. Because the further away people go from the truth, the more ungodly they become. Would we agree? And have we as a nation gone further away from the truth? Absolutely. And a lot of that I place on religious people because they've compromised. They've compromised the truth and they've given people an out to go with that and the compromise instead of standing for the truth. And therefore, when you stand for the truth, now what? Yeah, now you're hated. Now you're not only disliked, you're hated. I watched on Sports Channel just recently where a sports writer lost his job because he wrote a report about a female golfer who was a Christian, who stood firm and against abortion. And he wrote an article about that. And the company he worked for wasn't going to publish the article, and he no longer has a job there. We're not talking a man 20-some years old, probably a man in his late 50s, early 60s. Now, that's mind-boggling that you don't have freedom of speech, that we can't disagree and still maintain whatever we're doing. But that's what's happened. When we talk about that we're being bigoted, quote, Christianity, no, the opposite is true. Those who are opposed to Christianity are being bigoted. Because they'll accept every view except what view? The view of the Christian. Every view can be embraced except Christianity. Okay, so in the first century, they had the problem too because they had paganism and they had the Jews. They're going to be hated. They're going to be hated. Huh? Yeah. Yeah, they go with the flow. And that's why it's so easy for people to go to that realm because they can do what they want to do. Like I said before, and then we'll move on. Any one of us in this article, in this room, could start a new church and cause it to grow. All you have to do is teach people what they want to hear. I could sprinkle in a few passages, and again, I'm not saying I'm smarter than anybody, but I know enough scriptures that I could sprinkle in a few passages and get people to come and reject what the Bible actually teaches, just to teach them what they want to hear. And I would suggest within 5 years I'd have a following of people almost double this size. But we're all going to hell. That's where the outcome of we're going. We're all going to hell. Sad thing about it, so many people, when they hear, quote, a religious teacher, they don't challenge the teacher because, oh, he quotes scripture. Understand, Did the Jews quote scripture? Yeah. Doesn't matter whether you quote it, it's whether you understand it and follow it. There's the difference. So let's finish up this as we go on. Notice as we talk about in John chapter 16, as we talk to verse 24, let's look at verses 25 and 26. I have spoken to you in figurative language. Now, I believe the figurative language goes back to the birth, right? The birth of the woman, and that's a figure of speech, all right? But now he's going to speak clearly. That doesn't mean they're still going to understand. And then he talks about verse 26 and 27, and that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that you will do, I shall pray for the Father for you. Now, when we talk about asking in his name, when we talk about praying in the name of Jesus, is that some sugar stick that we can just kind of give all a request? Are there some requirements? You're shaking your head, Daryl. Help me with that. Amen. And people don't understand that. So I got to be asking in harmony by his authority and harmony of what he wants. I can't be asking for someone to be saved outside of Christ, because do we clearly get taught in God's word that you need to have Christ to be saved? Now, I might ask that they have a receptive heart, that they will respond to the teachings of Christ. That would be in his name, right? But I can't say, well, God, just ignore that. You know, could God grant clemency on anyone he chooses? He could, but we have no biblical authority. Listen to what I'm saying. We have no biblical authority where it tells us he's going to do that. Would you agree? There's no authority that said, hey, he's going to grant clemency here. God is God. And very clearly, based upon his word, John 12, 48. Let's go to John chapter 12 and verse 48. So I'm not saying don't leave here and be happy. Oh, Clinton, no. Look, John 12, 48. And Jerry, are you there? You want to read that for me, please?
He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day.
Now, is that clear? Okay, so on the standard of judgment, we're going to be judged by the teachings of Christ. Would we agree that's what it's saying? Now, if my life is not in harmony with the teachings of Christ, is that good or bad? That's bad. And I don't know of any passage that counters that in the New Testament. That's why I said, I don't have a right to tell God what he can or cannot do, but God has told us through his word what the pattern is and the pattern we need to follow. Now, does that mean I'm sinless perfect? No, here we go again, trying to cloud the issue. Anyone here in this room sinless perfect? But what are we trying to do? We're trying to live in harmony with God's will. Correct? Remember in 1 John, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive who? Ourselves. Yeah, because the truth teaches that there is sin. Now, again, we can't take that the other way. Well, since I sin and you sin and she sins and he sins, well, I'll just go ahead and keep on sinning. Again, Paul corrected that. God forbid that we should take that disposition. We need to keep in trying to come out of sin. But in this context here, what he's saying, the Holy Spirit's going to guide you. And as we go on, and we're going to start here next week in John 16, 33, and then, so we'll finish up John 16, 33 and do John 17 next week, and then Daryl will take over in Gethsemane. So next week, be ready to start on John 16, 33. Thank you.